and turn to Luke 17. That's where we're going to be in God's Word, Luke 17. We're continuing this journey through the Gospel of Luke. And Marty knows this. That's one of my favorite Christmas songs ever. I love that song. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. If you know the truth behind that, that was actually a song, a poem, written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. I used to teach him in my English classes years ago. And it was a song actually written out of tragedy. It was a song written out of despair. And when he finally took his eyes off of the tragedy and despair in his life and he put them on Jesus Christ, he had hope. And that's a beautiful, beautiful song. And it's a beautiful time of the year. You know, I realize that not everybody right now is experiencing joy. I know not everybody right now is experiencing hope. I know there are some people who are actually living in despair. There are some people right now living in tragedy. And so as Christ followers, what we can do is we can walk with them. What we can do is we can love on them. But what we can really do is share the hope of Jesus Christ with them. And there can be joy. And there can be hope even in the midst of distress, even in the midst of disturbance and tragedy. There can be hope. And that's who Jesus Christ is. Amen? And that's who we celebrate. We celebrate Jesus at Christmas. And last week we looked at this passage in Luke chapter 17 verses 1 through 10. And what Jesus was teaching his disciples, he was teaching them about true biblical faith. It's a faith that is not wishy-washy. It's a faith that doesn't rise and fall. It's a faith that is constant. It's a faith that is true. It's biblical faith. And after Jesus told them that they must forgive others who sin against them and repent, the disciples, if you'll remember, they cried out, "Lord, increase our faith." Right? The disciples looked at Jesus and they realized, you know what? We don't practice that kind of faith that you practice. So God, we need more of it. But do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "You've already got it if you got me. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mulberry tree to uproot and go be planted in the sea, and it must obey you." That's the kind of faith that Jesus Christ was talking about. And so in that moment of listening to Jesus and seeing Jesus, the disciples recognized that they could not be who God created them to be, and they could not do what Jesus was calling them to do and commanding them to do without the grace of God in their lives. I wonder this morning, are you as desperate today as those disciples were back then? Are you as desperate today? Do you recognize today that you can't truly be who God wants you to be in your home, in your workplace, in your church, in your community without Jesus Christ? Because if you're not that desperate, my prayer is the Holy Spirit will do whatever he has to do to make you that desperate. Because apart from Jesus Christ, you and I can do nothing eternal. It is only through Jesus Christ that you and I can shine the light of God and the life of God, who is Jesus Christ, into the lives of others. And we can. That's the good news. We can. When we have Jesus, we have enough. And so I hope that's where your faith is today. Now, last week, I gave you a pretty good definition of the word faith. And I got this from the Holman Bible Dictionary. And I'm going to give it to you again in case you aren't here. The Holman Bible Dictionary says this is what true biblical faith is. Faith is the trustful, that's the key word, the trustful human response to God's self-revelation via his words and his actions. I think that's a great definition of true biblical faith. And so that definition leads me to this question. Have you responded? Have you responded to God's self-revelation in your life? Has God spoken to you through his word? Has God spoken to you through his actions? Has he moved in your life? And my question would be, have you responded to him? And even more so, have you responded trustfully to him? Because that's the difference maker. And so I believe there really are two powerful ways that you and I can respond to God in our lives. It's really simple. It really is. We can respond to God with our trust, and we can respond to God with our gratitude. Our trust and our gratitude. And I believe in today's passage, that's what we're going to see Jesus continue to talk about. Our trustful response to who he is and our thankful response to what he has done for us. I believe in this passage today, we're going to see another very important word. Okay, you know me, I focus on these words, and I want to make sure that you understand these words, what they meant when Jesus spoke them, but also what they mean to you and me today. And so according to which version of the Bible that you're reading, you will see one of these two words, but in the Greek language, they actually mean the exact same thing. Okay, so you're going to see one of two words today. You're either going to see the word pity, or you're going to see the word mercy. So let's talk about those words for just a moment. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines pity as this. Pity means a sympathetic sorrow for one who is suffering or distressed. That's what pity means according to our modern-day dictionary. Then the word mercy in Merriam-Webster's dictionary means compassionate treatment to an offender. I love that. It goes a little bit deeper, doesn't it? Compassionate treatment to an offender, an act, and I love this because sometimes Merriam-Webster gets spiritual on us, okay? It's a fleshly dictionary, but every now and then it gets a little spiritual on us, and I love this because Merriam-Webster also defines mercy as an act of divine favor or compassion to one in distress. I love that. Like, even Merriam-Webster can get it right sometimes. So do you understand what that word pity means, what that word mercy means? Because if you were to go over into a biblical dictionary, and I love Mounce's Bible Dictionary, it's one that I use many, many times, but Mounce's Bible Dictionary actually gives us the same definition for both of these words. So if you were to go in that dictionary and look up pity and look up mercy, he gives you the exact same definition because he's looking at the Greek context of the word. And so here's what Mounce's Bible Dictionary defines mercy as meaning. Mercy means an emotional response and resulting action after encountering one who is suffering. It's giving undeserved kindness and or forgiveness to one who does not deserve it. Do you get that? I want you to understand what that word mercy means, because it is a vital word in this passage of Scripture today. And I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life where I have cried out to God, "Oh God, have mercy on me." Have you ever cried that out? I hope you can say yes at least once. Because if you haven't, then you ain't experienced it. I'm just telling you. You have to recognize your own suffering. You have to recognize your own distress. You have to recognize your own hopelessness in order to truly cry out to God, "Have mercy on me." And I believe that's what we see in this passage of Scripture today. Now, if you were to backpedal and look in these previous chapters of Luke, what you will remember is, especially in these last four or five chapters, we're in chapter 17, do you know where Jesus is headed? Do you know where Jesus is going? He's headed to the cross. He's got his eyes set on where he is going to be. He's going to be on that cross. And so Jesus, as we have seen in these past few chapters of Luke, he is headed to Jerusalem to fulfill the mission that he came to accomplish. And that is rescue and redemption for mankind. Rescue and redemption for mankind. That's what he came to do. You remember Jesus has already said, "I came to do what? To seek and to save those who are lost." He told them that way back in Luke chapter 9. And ever since then, he's been bringing them, pointing them, showing them the way to Jerusalem. And that's where we are in this passage today. You ready? All right, Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read the entire passage, verses 11 through 19 with you. Starting in verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, see, he knows where he's going. This is not coincidental. This is not a stumble and bumble upon. This is exactly where he wanted to be. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Some versions say, "Have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, this is so sad, isn't it? One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now I'm just going to tell you, this is an incredible passage of Scripture. And it is an eye-opening passage of Scripture. And it is a hopeful passage of Scripture for you and me today. Because you and I, we are the Gentiles. You and I, we are the foreigners. And what we see is that Jesus came to save all mankind from his or her sins. Amen? That's a good message. So let's talk about this for just a moment. Because what we see is we see a terrible disease called leprosy. That's what we see in this passage of Scripture. I mean, it is magnified. Leprosy was a very painful skin disease. And the law demanded that anyone with this disease must be isolated from society. That is an Old Testament law, Leviticus chapter 13. When someone was declared leprous, that person was immediately exiled. That person was immediately separated from the community, and they were put into isolation. And so this disease, you can look at it on the flesh and say, well, it definitely affected someone fleshly, physically, but what you have to understand is that this would also impact them and affect them socially, psychologically, and even spiritually. Did you know that in this time, lepers could not go to the temple to worship? Do you understand how this impacted and affected them? So there was no area of a leper's life that was not impacted and affected by this terrible disease. They would have to walk around and they would have to yell at the top of their lungs, "Unclean! Unclean!" They would have to do that all day long. Why would they do that? Because if there was anyone in proximity of them, they must let them know, "You don't want to get next to me. You don't want to get close to me." Now, I want to stop for just a moment, because when Jesus was teaching, this was more than just about the flesh, wasn't it? It was about the spiritual. Leprosy was a terrible physical disease, but I'm going to tell you something. Sin is a terrible spiritual disease. And there ain't no one, that's untainted by this. We all are spiritual lepers. Lepers lived separated from society. I want you to see that. They lived separated from society. Like I said, it was a physical separation, but it was also an emotional separation. It was a social separation, and it was even a spiritual separation. And so from an earthly perspective, we can see the physical separation. We can see that. They can't live in the community. They have to live on the outskirts of community. They can't have contact, physical contact with other human beings. They must be separated from other human beings. But from a heavenly perspective, leprosy is much like our sin. Because do you know what the Bible teaches us about our sin? In Romans chapter 3, do you know what it does? It separates us from God. Why? Because God is righteous and holy and just. And he cannot stand sin. He cannot be in sin and with sin. And so there is a separation. As sinners, we are separated from God because of our sin. Much like the lepers, we walk around crying out, screaming out, unclean, unclean. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Do you remember Peter? When Jesus was calling Peter back into the ministry, Peter said, "Get away from me. Get away from me. You don't know who I am." And Jesus said, "Yes, I know who you are. You are the rock upon which your confession that I am Jesus will be the rock upon which the church is founded." And Peter became one of the greatest preachers the world's ever seen. But Peter recognized, when he saw Jesus, he recognized his own pitiful, his own hopeless condition. And ultimately, what he was really crying out was, "Jesus, have mercy on me." That's what he was crying out. And I wonder today, are you that desperate? Do you recognize your own spiritual hopelessness because of your sin, that you would see that you're separated from God and your only hope is to cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me"? Have you been to that place? My prayer is that you have. And if you haven't, you can, as the Spirit begins to stir your heart and open your heart and show you your sin. That's where it starts. Not only did lepers have to live separated from society, but do you understand that leprosy was considered incurable from an earthly perspective? That there was nothing anyone could do for a leper on earth. There was no secret medicine that they could take. There was no doctor that could give them a shot and do away with it. It was considered incurable. And so when they were separated from society, they were going to die. That was the ultimate. That was the ultimate finish line for a leper. You're going to die alone. You're going to die separated from your family, from your community. And so leprosy was not only painful, but it was deadly. Many, many people died. And again, from an earthly perspective, there was no hope for a leper. And I'm going to just tell you something. From a heavenly perspective, much like sin, I'm going to tell you something. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I have no hope. You can't come to church enough. You can't dress your pretty little kids up enough and make them sing or not sing. You can't come to church and check off the Sunday school box enough. You can't write a check big enough for the church to build another worship center to be right with God. You can't do it. There's nothing in this world that can save you from your sin except Jesus Christ. And I don't care what you hear from anybody. If they tell you it's anything other than Jesus, they are lying to you. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of prosperity preachers. And there's a lot of preachers that say, "Well, here's what you got to do. You got to get your life right." I'm going to tell you something. You can't get your life right. You can't. You can't stop drinking. You can't stop doing the drugs. You can't stop looking at the pornography and be right with God. Here's what it takes. It takes humble surrender to recognize that I am helpless and hopeless, but God did something. He sent Jesus Christ to live perfectly, die sacrificially, and rise from the grave and defeat my sin and death. And so I surrender to him. I believe what God says, and he did it for me. Amen. That's how I got saved. If you ask me how I got saved, that's how I got saved. Now, I might have been sitting in a church and listening to a preacher preach. I was. And I might have been at a church, this church, Start Baptist, in that old children's building, and got dunked and got wet baptized. But I'm going to just tell you something. Jesus Christ saved my life. Amen. And I've never been the same since. Have I struggled with sin? I absolutely have. You want to know why? Because he hadn't glorified me yet. He hadn't glorified me. Oh, sure, he's secured my salvation, but I still live in this world, and I still face the consequences of this world, this sinfulness in this world. But I'm going to just tell you something. I'm saved from it. I'm saved from it. Jesus Christ has changed me. You know what lepers needed? They didn't need the priest. In a few moments, we're going to see this because Jesus actually tells them to go to the priest. But here's the thing. They didn't need the priest. to be cleansed. You know what they needed? They needed divine intervention to be cleansed. Lepers needed divine intervention. Listen, even the religious leaders of that day had accepted that only God could cure leprosy. That's why the law was written in such a way that the priest was not the one to heal the leper. The priest was the one to declare the leper clean. Do you understand that? So if you go back and look at the law, they weren't going to the priest to be healed. They were going to the priest to be declared healed because of what God had done. And Jesus actually told them, hey, go to the priest. Why did he tell them to go to the priest? Because Jesus knew what he was about to do to them. He knew what he was about to do to them. He was fixing to cleanse them before they ever got to the priest. So that when they did get to the priest would go, what in the world happened to y'all? And they could say, Jesus happened to us. See, in our sin, we need God. God is the one. He is the only one who can cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. God is the one. He is the only one who can wipe out our sins and give us time of refreshment. That's Acts chapter 3, verse 19, by the way. That's one of my favorite verses. Repent then so that times of refreshment may come from God. It's not the priest who does that. That's God who does that. So many times, if we're not careful, we'll put a priest, we'll put a pastor, we'll put a preacher up on a pedestal and we'll think, that preacher saved my life. That preacher changed my life. No, he didn't. Don't you ever say that about me. Because I can't change your life. I can point you to the Jesus Christ who can. That's all I can do. So don't ever put me on a pedestal that I don't deserve to be on and that I can't ever earn my way on. Look to Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say your preacher. He didn't say your teacher. He didn't say your church. He didn't say your grandma or your grandpa, as good as they may be. Man, me and Marty were looking through some pictures last night, and y'all know me. Like, my Aunt Nancy's one of the most godly human beings I've ever known in my life. And she taught me so much about the Lord. And Aunt Nancy was very humble. Marty knows this. She was very humble. And I remember one time telling Aunt Nancy, I said, you're the best thing that God ever made. I told her that one time. She had that big white Bible open up, and I was sitting on her bed, and she was reading me some of those Bible stories. As a matter of fact, if my memory serves me right, it was when David slew Goliath. And I said, Aunt Nancy, you are the best thing God ever made. And she looked at me, and she said, no, baby, I'm not the best thing God ever made. She said, but I do love the Lord, and I'm going to teach you about him. And she kept on teaching me about him over and over again. Here's the thing. I'm not going to put my Aunt Nancy on a pedestal. I'm just going to thank my Aunt Nancy for teaching me about Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to sing her praises because she taught me how to praise Jesus. And maybe there's someone in your life like that. And listen, I want to be a pastor that teaches you about Jesus. And I want you to be able to say, thank you, Jeff, for preaching the gospel. Thank you, Jeff, for teaching me about Jesus. But at the end of the day, the only name that I want ringing off your lips is Jesus Christ. That's the only one. Because only his name should be magnified and glorified out of your heart and your mind. Preach Jesus. Keep on singing Jesus. Keep on teaching Jesus. God did that. God did that. Now, outside of the village, I thought about this. You know, Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, and he walked along this border of Samaria and Galilee. And so I know Jesus, in his mind, knew what he was about to encounter. This was not, like I said, he didn't stumble and bumble upon these 10 lepers. He knew exactly where he was going. Because don't you know that most people would know where the leprous community was? Oh, it was advertised. Everybody knew you need to go around that. You need to stay way away from that. Jesus did not. Jesus walked exactly where he wanted to go. He walked exactly where he wanted to go on his way to Jerusalem. And so outside the village, these lepers must have heard about Jesus. They must have known about Jesus. They must have heard the miracles, known about the miracles. And when they saw him coming, don't you know it? Don't you know they were like, what in the world? What in the world? Didn't somebody tell him about us? Like, he shouldn't be here, but he is. And so they saw Jesus coming, and here is their cry to him. Jesus, Master, have pity. Have mercy on us. They recognize that if we have a shot, if we have a chance, he's the only one. They recognized it. And so what do we see in this passage of Scripture? Jesus heard them. And he saw them. He heard their voices. And he saw their condition. And once again, I don't believe this was accident. I believe this was a divine encounter. Much like Mounts' Bible Dictionary talked about mercy, right? A divine encounter with someone who is offended, with someone who is in distress, with someone who needs kindness and forgiveness, and it's not deserved. Huh? I believe that's what this is. I believe Jesus calculated his steps carefully and intentionally so that he could glorify the Father. Don't you know that that's what Jesus' mission was too? Not only to rescue and redeem the lost and save them, Jesus' mission was always, always about glorifying the Father. Always about glorifying the Father. Always. So I wonder, why would our mission be any different? People ask me all the time, you tell me my purpose is to glorify God. Is it really that simple? Yeah, look at Jesus. It really is that simple. That's your purpose in this life. It's to glorify the Father, the one who created you, the one who gave you life, the one who gives you purpose. And so Jesus was glorifying the Father with what he was doing. And not only did he hear them and see them, because here's the thing. Don't we hear and see physical people that are distressed and disturbed? Don't we see it? And don't we hear it? And that's one thing. My next question is, what do we do about it? What do you do when you hear someone in suffering? What do you do when you see someone in suffering? Do you always respond with action? No, we don't, do we? Sometimes we just keep on moving. We think, well, somebody better, somebody more qualified can. Somebody better, somebody more qualified will. And we just move on right by them. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus not only heard them and saw them, Jesus responded. He responded to their plea. All 10, do you see this? All 10 of these lepers experienced physical healing immediately upon their obedience to turn and go to the priest. I love this because it says they were healed as they went. Do you see that? All 10 of them. So they heard what Jesus said when Jesus responded to their pleas. And here it is. They believed what Jesus said. And so they obediently turned and began to go to the priest. And the Bible says as they were going, they were healed. And so by sending them to the priest, the context leads us to believe that most, if not all of these except one, were Jewish. Do you understand? That was a Jewish law. To go to the priest so that you can be declared clean. So the context leads us to believe that only one was a Samaritan when all the others were Jewish. And what we see is that now, because of their condition, they were considered one people. Right? Do you understand that? So now the Samaritan and the Jews were all on the same playing field. They were all unclean. They were all separated, and they were all incurable. Do you understand that? I hope you do, because that's important to understand. And so when the physical healing, because they were all physically healed. When the physical healing took place, gratitude to God should have been their first response. Amen. That should have been their very first response. Gratitude to God. However, as we see in this passage of Scripture, only the Samaritan responded this way. How sad is that, church? How sad is that? That the church people in this story just kept on going and never turned around to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you just did. It was the outsider. It was the foreigner. It was the one who never came to Sunday school. It was the one who never tithed to the church. How hard is that to hear? It's hard to hear, isn't it? But it's the truth. The other nine, who happened to be Jewish, do you know what their desire was? Their desire was not to glorify God. Their desire was not to give gratitude to God. Their desire was to get back into society and get back to doing all the busy things that they were already doing. That was their desire. You want to know how I know that? Because they were running to the finish line of the priest instead of running to the finish line of Jesus Christ. The priest can declare us clean and we can go back home. We can go back to work. They will have to return us into their hearts and lives again. We'll get back into the world, back into the flesh things. That was the finish line they wanted to cross. Get back to normal as quickly as possible. Instead of giving Jesus thanks, let's just get back to life. And then when we continue this passage there in verses 17 through 19, we see something very important. Because Jesus speaks to both of responses. Do you see it? He speaks to both responses. Because here's the thing. Both of them, both groups, responded to Jesus. One was a non-response and one was a positive response. See, some of us think a non-response is no response. No. A non-response is rejection. Non-response is rejection. So how did Jesus respond to the way the nine responded and the one responded? Well, here it is. Jesus questioned. He questioned the actions of the nine, but he blessed the response of the one who happened to be a Samaritan. Do you see that? He questioned the actions of the nine, but he blessed the response of the one. And you're going, can you show me that? Where do you see the blessing? I want you to focus on some words right there at the end. Jesus, when he responded to the Samaritan, he made the statement. He said, your faith has made you well. Do you see that? If you're not careful, you're going to read through that real quickly, and you're going to go, oh, the leprosy. That is not what Jesus was talking about. Very easy to think that, but that is not what Jesus was talking about. You're going, Jeff, how can you prove that? Well, made you well are the same words that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 5 with the woman who had the bleeding issue. The Greek word used in both of those passages and this passage is the word that means to save. Huh? You think that's a coincidence? When he looks at this leprous man who is no longer leprous and he says, your faith has made you well, he says, your faith has saved you. That's what the Greek word means. It means to save. Pastor John MacArthur says this in his commentary. He says this is the normal word used in the New Testament for saving from sin, which strongly suggests that this is the faith that leads to spiritual salvation. I love Dr. Charles Stanley. Dr. Charles Stanley talking about my Aunt Nancy. Do you know what I used to have to watch a lot of when I was sitting in her living room? Not just the Dodgers and Cubs, because my Uncle Jax was a Cubs fan and I was a Dodgers fan, so we used to watch them baseball games. But my Aunt Nancy would always turn on Dr. Charles Stanley because he was one of them that came on cable television. She had like eight channels, and one of those channels was that channel. And I had to listen to Dr. Charles Stanley preach a lot of sermons. But I'm thankful because the man preached Jesus Christ. And so Dr. Charles Stanley said this, and I want you to hear this. He said, often the most unlikely and unlovable people are the ones who truly obey God and give him glory. The Lord always accepts their praise and frequently uses them as examples of a righteous heart. I love that. That's what Dr. Charles Stanley says, and you know what? I see that with the Samaritan. The most unlikely in the world. One of the most unlovable, according to the Jews, in the world. And yet, he's the one who obeyed God, saw what happened and immediately poured out his gratitude. And what does Jesus show us in this passage? He shows us that this man is an example of a righteous heart. Isn't that good? It reminds me of a passage of scripture, and I want to close with this. I think this is so important for us to see because we're talking about Jews and Gentiles. We're talking about all of the world. I want you to understand that from the very beginning, when we read the book of Genesis, God called out a people to himself. They are the Israelites. It started with Abraham. But God never called them out to single them out. He called them out to be the light of the world, to be the life of the world, to show them Jesus Christ so that all the world might be saved. And we see it in Galatians. You ready? I'll put it on the screen for you. Galatians chapter 3, little bitty passage, 7 through 9. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Israelites. Okay? Scripture foresaw. In other words, God knew what he was doing before Abraham was even born. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and that's the same word that Jesus used with the Samaritan, by the way. Your faith has made you well. It's saving faith. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And here's what he said. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And I'm going to just tell you something. Praise God for that passage of Scripture. Praise God for that passage of Scripture. Because the people in Start, Louisiana can be saved. You ain't got to be a Jew. You ain't got to be an Israelite. You just got to believe in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. That blessing came to us through Abraham, through Israel. God's chosen people on the earth all those years ago. Here's what I tell you. Somebody asked me recently, they said, don't you normally do like a 3 or 4 part series during the Christmas season? I have, and I might do it again. And they said, well, you're still preaching the gospel of Luke. And here's what I told them. I said, I'm still preaching Christmas because I'm preaching Jesus. I am. And if you look at this passage of scripture, I'm going to give you 3 important truths that you better walk out of here with. And I'm not talking about walk out of here within your pocket. You better walk out of here with it in your heart because it'll make the difference in your life, not just here, but eternity. Number one, Jesus is Emmanuel. Our kids sang about it. Our praise team sang about it. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. What did sin do? Sin separated us from God. But God, amen. When you and I couldn't do nothing about the separation, God stepped in. Not only did God step in, God stepped down. Amen. Think about that for just a moment. He didn't wait for you to get cleaned up and get up. God stepped down. He stepped down into this world. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is holy. He is just. He is merciful. Amen. I'm going to tell you, if you haven't experienced the mercy of God yet, you better be sitting down when it happens. Because I'm just going to tell you, the mercy of God is the best thing you'll ever experience. There ain't no spouse, there ain't no child, there ain't no success, there ain't no money, there ain't no event in this world that can change your heart and change your life like the mercy of God. And that's why I asked early on, have you truly cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? That's the difference maker. Not only is Jesus Emmanuel, not only is Jesus merciful, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior. Not mama, not daddy, not church, not men's retreat, not women's retreat. Not children's ministry, not student ministry. Listen to me. All of those things are good. And all of those things are vessels that can carry the gospel. But at the end of the day, the only one who saves is Jesus. Amen. And that is who we celebrate at Christmas. That's who we celebrate all day, every day. People ask me why I talk about Christmas all year long, because I'm talking about the Christ. Now, I may not wear this sweater all year long, because I'm sweating like a dog up here. But I'm going to tell you something. I wear Christ all day long, in my heart and through my life. He is my Emmanuel. He is my mercy. He is my Savior. So the final question is simply this. How will you respond to the grace, to the mercy, to the love of God? How will you respond? God's love, God's grace, God's mercy is found in one man, and his name is Jesus. How will you respond to Jesus? Will it be with humility? Again, an example of a righteous heart. How did the Samaritan respond to Jesus when he looked and saw that he was cleansed? He immediately turned and did what? Threw himself at Jesus' feet. Do you see that? You know what that is? That's humility. Will you respond with humility? Not only that, he responded with joyful, overflowing gratitude. Amen? Amen? All he could keep doing was say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, get up. Get up. Your faith has made you well. In other words, the fruit of your life right now is a heart that has been changed. I wonder how we've truly responded to Jesus.